Thank you, Austin and worship team. Kids, you can head out to Kids Zone for your special story where you get to find out what Lisa wouldn't tell us there, so we're all curious. This morning, pleased to have Kim Bromley here. She is the director at Pregnancy Concerns, and that is one of the ministries that we support, especially, not only, but especially from Mother's Day to Father's Day every year. We do the Operation Baby Bottle Drive, but they also do a tremendous fundraiser in fall, in October. I've marked that on my calendar, and we will be hearing more about that. But I asked her to give us an investor's report. I know people are looking at their investments these days and thinking they're not doing that well. Well, I want to tell you, you are going to enjoy this investment report this morning, so please come and share with us.
Thank you. Good morning, church. Thank you for having me today. Just going to give you a little bit of background on Pregnancy Concerns. We are a pregnancy care center, and we're one of 80 across Canada with Pregnancy Care Canada. And we have been serving the Tri-Cities since 1979. We're the only one in the Tri-Cities, and we are Christian-based and completely donor-funded. Our mission at Pregnancy Concerns is to encourage life-affirming choices through community education and support. I looked up this morning, because I always say this thing, life-affirming. What does that mean, though? What does truly to be life-affirming mean? And I always have to look it up and really reiterate it in my brain. So to explain life-affirming, it means highlighting joy, hope, and resilience. It emphasizes the value of our existence. Life-affirming actions are that they make you appreciate being alive. So that's what we do at Pregnancy Concerns. We are trying to encourage these life-affirming choices so that our clients appreciate being alive, not just about their unexpected pregnancy and their child that they are growing, but also for themselves. So what we offer is, first off, everything is completely free, and we offer free pregnancy tests. We do option support, and option support is where we walk through what their choices actually are. A lot of the time we get phone calls and say, I have to have an abortion. I'm pregnant, I have to have an abortion. There's no other choice for me. This is the only one. And we break it down and we talk to them and ask them why they feel that way. Most of the time it's fear. They are so scared and they feel alone. So when we walk them through option support, we let them know they're not alone, and we let them know that we will support them no matter what option they do choose. We also do things like post-abortive support. I'm going to share something with you. One in three women in Canada have experienced an abortion at this point. One in three. In our churches, that they are out there, their church, at the time of their abortion. This is not something that's happening out there. This is real and happening to us here too. So post-abortive support is a very important program we run called Keys to Hope and Healing. And we encourage everybody, if you know somebody that's been affected by abortion, to come and see us. We can help them find that healing through Jesus. We also offer practical help. So if somebody chooses to parent, we are able to offer them diapers, wipes, formula, anything they need, I'm going to find it for them. When we say that we're going to be there for them, we 100% are. And then also a healthy relationships program. This is about finding out who you truly are in yourself, who your identity is in God, and asking our clients to really think about whether or not the relationship that they're in is the one that's best for them. So we walked through all of that. Now, the investors report side, some exciting news. We have had an increase from 2024 to 2025 of 53%. 2024, 66 clients walked through our doors. Those are brand new clients. Last year, we had 101. It's a record-breaking year. Very exciting. The really exciting part of that, too, is that 25% of them were men. So this means that one-third of the women that were coming were bringing their partners with them. They felt confident and comfortable to bring the men into our into our center, and we were able to teach them about abortion, healthy relationships, break it all down for them. A lot of these men are encouraging their partners to get the abortions, and they don't even know what it is. They don't even know what they're asking them to do. So that's where we step in, and we're able to help and educate them on that. So over the past 10 years, since ERBF has been supporting pregnancy concerns for a very long time, just thought I'd share over the past 10 years, we have had 137 babies born and helped at our center over the past 10 years, since 2016. We have also had 1,559 client visits. So client visits are total visits. Those are those that are coming back to us and seeing us month after month. They're either getting practical help, spiritual help, mental and emotional support. We stick with them after the child is born, and they come back and visit us over and over and over again. So just a personal thing here. I've been with Pregnancy Concerns now for 38 months, and in that time, we have had 34 babies born in our center. 34 little ones that I've gotten to cuddle and hug. So in just over the 3 years, that's what we've been able to do, and we are just going to continue to grow. And the way that we're going to continue to grow and is through a new program that we're offering, which is going to be it's our road to ultrasound. We're working on getting an ultrasound into our center. It's about a year and a half away, but it's going to be extremely exciting. They say that women that visit a pregnancy care center, when they are able to use an ultrasound machine and see the heartbeat of their child, see the child on ultrasound, there's a 78% increase in making a life-affirming decision. 78%. It's a huge percent increase. And so us getting this ultrasound machine is going to make a very big impact on our day-to-day. So how can we help with this? Exactly what Pastor David said, which is Operation Baby Bottle coming up. It is one of our major fundraisers that we do throughout the year. We would love it if you guys were able to get involved. We're looking for a liaison, somebody that wants to really own this fundraiser in your church. And ERBF has been one of our top donors through Operation Baby Bottle each and every year. And we say, fill a bottle, change a life. So we're hoping that you guys will all take home a bottle over Mother's Day to Father's Day, fill it up, and help us continue to grow, and specifically with our road to ultrasound as well. So I think I have a little bit of time. Okay, I just wanted to share a story with you about some clients that I have. I was praying last night about coming up and speaking. As some of you know, I don't love coming up here and speaking, but it's something that the Lord is telling me I must do almost weekly now. But I had these clients that came through in about February, and it was a young woman and her partner, and they came in and they were unexpectedly pregnant, but they were very optimistic. They're pretty excited about what they were going to do, and they were even kind of thinking baby names a little bit, and they were pumped about this. They're like, this is okay. We're going to make this work. We're going to figure out how to do this. And I was so excited for them, let them know all the resources and support that they had. And then a couple days later, I called and checked in with them, and she had spoken with her dad. And her dad said, absolutely not. You are not having this baby. There is no way. Nope, nope, nope. And she obviously was crushed. She decided that she needed to do what her dad told her to do because she's young and listening to her parent. And she made an appointment for an abortion. She was crying on the phone. I did Zoom calls with her. She was just sobbing. She's so upset at the loss of her child. She really didn't want to do this, but she just didn't feel like she had any other choice. And her partner was giving the standard answer of her body, her choice. I'm going to respect whatever decision she wants to do, which is not something that I encourage, by the way. Men, we need to stand up and we need to speak our minds. But she was just so upset, but she'd made her decision, and she actually let me know the date and the time of her abortion. which I know sometimes, but not always with my clients. And this one was pretty hard because, like I said, we were talking about baby names and I'd given them baby clothes and gifts and everything. And all I did that day was pray. I knew what day, I knew what time. And I shut off the phone, I got away from my laptop, I was at my office, and I just sat there and just prayed and prayed and prayed. And I gave it completely over to the Lord. So the next day, I go into the office and I'm like, I'm just going to call and check up on her, just see what's going on. And the praise report is that she couldn't even get in the car to go to get the abortion. She felt that she just couldn't do it. She said she didn't know what that feeling was in her heart, but she knew that she couldn't make that step. She could not even get in the car. Her boyfriend sat in the car waiting for her, and she just couldn't actually take the steps in. She skipped her abortion appointment. She decided to keep her baby. She has chosen life for her child. She's moved out from her dad's place. We've found places for her to live. We've encouraged things, and we are working on church support for her as well. She's not in this town, but these are the things that happen. This is what the Lord does for us. When we pray and we put it to Him and we give it to Him, people are able to make these life-affirming decisions. Now, this is not always what happens. We do have a lot that do choose abortion, but we always just think, what about one life? What is one life worth? What is one life worth? And the Lord protected this little baby. And this little baby is going to be born now in July. So I just wanted to share with you that this is what we do each and every day. This is one story. We had 101 of them come through last year. This is one story. This is what we do. And yeah, I just want to say thank you to all of you because we couldn't do it without your support. Thank you.
Thank you. We want to pray for you yet. Okay. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who knows what it's like to work on the front lines and that you call people into ministry as you have raised up Kim and her team. And Lord, we also know that they need our financial and our prayer support. And Lord, we thank you for enabling us to be a part of what you are doing and want done in this world. And Lord, I pray for your continued blessing and empowerment upon Kim and her team. Lord, that to pray first and to pray always. Lord, that we know that you are the God who is able to make all the difference in the world. And Lord, when people make choices that we grieve over as well, Lord, I thank you that you are a God who never abandons us and you call us to walk alongside with people as Kim and her team are doing. And so, Lord, we thank you for them and we ask your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Palm Sunday. Throughout centuries, Palm Sunday has been a wonderful way, a wonderful celebration, a day to wave palm branches and sing songs of joy, of praise, like the crowds did long ago when Jesus rode into Jerusalem as king. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And as a child, I always looked forward to Palm Sunday. Yeah, partly because I've got to be more active, I got to be involved in it, and I always looked forward to that. And the gospel accounts, you know, recorded as a time of great celebration. But one gospel writer, Luke, records some deeply troubling things that happened actually in the very midst of that grand celebration. And I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 19. As we explore some of those troubling things that happened on that day and the implications for us in our time as well. So Luke chapter 19, and I'm going to begin from verse 28 and read to the end of the chapter, so the account. After Jesus had said this, what did Jesus say? He told them a parable, And we will look briefly at that parable later, just referencing it. And he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming or visitation to you." When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said, "'My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" Every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Did you see or hear anything troubling in this story? They tried to kill him. That's troubling. Anything else? They had turned this temple for God into a house of thieves. Any protesters on this march? You heard? Yeah, there was some. Well, we will look at Jesus weeping while everybody's celebrating. I think that's a little troubling. We'll look at these. Now, earlier in Luke 19, actually verse 11, Luke tells us that the people were preparing for a grand celebration. They were cheering because they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Basically, they thought, it's our finally, our happily ever after. You know, on Shrek, they've got the happily ever after, right? You see, what Christians now call Palm Sunday was originally the beginning of the Jewish Passover week, the biggest celebration of the year. People came from far and wide, doubling and even tripling the population in Jerusalem. They were celebrating not only the great exodus from Egypt in their history in the past, they were also anticipating a new exodus. When the Messiah, the anointed one, the hero of the story that God was unfolding, would come and set them free from their oppression and usher in and bring in, implement a kingdom of shalom, of peace. In fact, just two samples from the Old Testament that gives this window into what their expectations were. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. "In the last days," and he goes on, and then he says, "and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." It's going to be total transformation. And then in Micah chapter 4, he will repeat those words, and then he will add, "Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." No military spending budget. Because everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. Lovely thought, isn't it? Do you, I wonder, have a deep longing for real peace? Shalom, harmony, wholeness, well-being in your own life, in your home, in your workplace, in our city, in our world. How eager and desperate are you for it? You know, according to Jewish tradition, the temple door on Passover Eve was supposed to be left open just in case the Messiah came this year. That's anticipation. We want to be ready for him, they were saying. And so as the disciples and Jesus prepare to go up to Jerusalem, Jesus sends two of his disciples on ahead to prepare his way. Now, there's lots of details in the story. If they seem odd, instructions for two verses is the message. Let me explain. You see, Jesus is following a special drama script written into the Old Testament, a choreography for the Messiah's royal procession, a coronation. It was predicted by the Old Testament prophet Zechariah in chapter 9. Basically, he's saying, when this is how the Messiah will enter Jerusalem when he comes, to be crowned as king. Now, the Romans and their leaders, when they came into a city, they came on a war horse or dressed in all their armor and in chariots, in military gear. And that signaled something, right? We are powerful and we can crush you. Jesus signaled that he was a king of peace, entering instead on a donkey colt that had never been ridden. That is one that was set apart for sacred use. And if the disciples encountered any opposition, are you stealing my donkey? You know, they were to tell the owner, the Lord needs it. But why that detail? Because that's what a king has the authority to do. And one who is a subject of him will be glad to give it for him to use. That's why. I wonder, are we like that in our life? If God says, I want you to use that or to give that, do we say, oh, that's mine? Or do we say, Lord, if you can use that, if you can use my life to make a difference, it's yours. Well, in verse 35, Luke shifts from these preparations for this royal parade, with the disciples spreading their cloaks on the colt and putting Jesus on it, and the people joining in and spreading their cloaks on the road. This is a scene typical of other Old Testament coronations, when King Solomon was coronated, when King Jehu. And the song on the people's lips is a song of victory from Psalm 118. It's a hymn of praise to the God in that context who defeats all of his foes and establishes his king and his kingdom. The way the world ought to be. But we notice not everyone is celebrating and praising him. There are some very vocal protesters. I don't know if they had placards in there, but they were very vocal, okay? And they are trying to bring this whole grand parade to a grinding halt. Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that, the Pharisees say. Now, although the loudest voices on that day were the crowds with their songs of praise, later that week, we read in Luke, with loud shouts, the crowd will demand that he be crucified. And it is those shouts that will prevail. Like the wicked servants in the preceding parable. I mentioned Jesus, after he had said these things, there is a parable that he has just before this, because he knew that the people were expecting the kingdom of God at once, to come at once, and they had a very clear idea of how that was going to come. They were finally getting their military leader who were going to put those idiots and enemies in their place. And like the wicked there's some wicked servants in that parable. This man, this noble man, goes off to be made king in Rome, which Herod and his son would do, and then he would come back. And there's some subjects, it says, we don't want this man to be our king. And they actually sent a delegate to, delegates to try to stop it. And these Pharisees now are those delegates here trying to stop it. We don't want anyone over us. Boy, isn't that the word in our day with individual autonomy? I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. Jesus knew all of this. He knew how quickly those minor voices on that day would become the major ones, that their cheering would turn to jeering, which I think helps explain why, as he approached Jerusalem and sees the glorious city, he wept over it. That word, wept, is intense. It is audibly wailed. The celebration. And here's Jesus on the cusp of it, and he is wailing. His disciples must have been shocked and wondered, what on earth are you weeping about? These are clearly not tears of joy. But they and we do not need to speculate, because Jesus says why he is so deeply grieved. Verse 42. If you, even you, Jerusalem, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Think about Kim, as you shared, meeting with clients. If you, even knew you, knew what would make for peace, and too often it's hidden from their eyes. The you here is clearly Jerusalem and its leaders, the ones in control. And Jesus knows that he is on a collision course with the powerful religious leaders of Israel and the powerful Gentile representatives of the Roman Empire, who both have a very different vision for peace in the world. And Jesus knows that powerful people are resisting having him as king. That's why he told the parable. And they are resisting his message and method of peace. A method and message that includes praying for and showing love to one's enemies. In fact, there's another story at the beginning of this chapter. Zacchaeus, who everyone, a major tax collector who they all thought were an enemy of the empire. And by the end of meeting with Jesus, he is a son of Abraham. No one would have called him that, I can tell you. And they would have been shocked that Jesus did, that he is a child of God. With prophetic insight, and this is prophetic insight here, Jesus is in the role of prophet, he can see what awaits them. You see, a prophet sees the future, and so he also feels what awaits them. The death and destruction they are choosing by rejecting him and his way of peace. And Jesus strings together brutal images of military conquest and destruction in verses 43 to 44. These verses are, I think of them, they're a verbal collage of Old Testament texts that describe horrifying images of siege and destruction. And they are ones from the past, of Jerusalem's destruction in the past, when the Babylonians came and utterly destroyed the city. And we can read verses about that. I wanted to read one, though. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2. The way he puts this, listen to this. Jeremiah is talking in the aftermath of the Babylonian destruction of the city. So in their history, death has climbed in through our windows and entered our fortresses. It has removed the children from the streets and the young men from the public squares. There is death and destruction everywhere. Death has climbed in through our windows. And Jesus knew the people were expecting the Messiah to show up as the Terminator. Definitely. To wipe their enemies off the face of the earth. And it is an attitude common, as common in our time as it was in theirs, even among those who claim to be followers of Jesus. You know, so many buy into what scholar Walter Wink calls the myth of redemptive violence. The belief that we can use violence to make peace. That we can beat them into submission so they stop hating us. You know, I want to show a slide briefly. I was reading recently something called Blessing the Bombs by George Zabelka. Father George Zabelka was the priest who and chaplain during World War II, who was the one who blessed the soldiers and the bomb before they took off to drop them on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. A days later, after he counseled an airman who flew over that city after in the aftermath of that, he counseled an airman who had flown a low-level reconnaissance flight over the city of Nagasaki shortly after the destruction. And the man described thousands of scorched, twisted bodies writhed on the ground in final throes of death, while those still on their feet wandered aimlessly in shock, flesh seared, melted, and falling off. And the crewman's description raised a stifled cry from the depths of Zabelka's soul. My God, what have we done? And Zabelka gradually came to believe that he had been terribly wrong, that he had denied the very foundations of his faith. In 1992, on the 40th anniversary, he gave this speech, just an excerpt, but you can look it up, Blessing the Bombs, and you can find it on the internet. He said, brothers and sisters, on the anniversary of this terrible atrocity carried out by Christians, I must be the first to say I made a terrible mistake. I was had by the father of lies. As an Air Force chaplain, I painted a machine gun in the loving hands of a nonviolent Jesus and then handed this perverse picture as a word of truth. I sang, praise the Lord, and passed the ammunition. All I can say today is that I was wrong. Christ would not be the instrument to unleash such horror on his people. Therefore, no follower of Christ can legitimately unleash the horror of war on God's people. That's a Catholic church there in Nagasaki. Yes, war is hell, he said, and Christ did not come to justify the creation of hell on earth by his disciples. The justification of war may be compatible with some religions and philosophies, but it is not compatible with the nonviolent teaching of Jesus. I was wrong, he said. And to those of whatever nationality or religion who have been hurt because I fell under the influence of the father of lies, I say with my whole heart and soul, I beg you, I beg forgiveness. I believe Jesus is just as grieved by it today as he was then in Jerusalem. He knew that all who draw the sword will die by the sword, and he knew that the greatest threat to peace is the sinful self-centeredness and evil that exists in every human heart. Jesus knew that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, not between classes, not between political parties either, but right through every human heart. That is where the war against evil must be fought, and Jesus knew it. Which is why he chose the way of the cross, where he took upon himself the sins of the world, the consequences that we deserved. And he offered and offers peace and forgiveness to all. The writer, John in 1 John will later say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, and the really tragic irony in this story is that Jerusalem, of all places, its name means the city of Shalom, Salem, of peace. The city of peace. did not know the way to secure peace. Why? Because, as Jesus explains in verse 44, you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Literally, it's the day of God's visitation. It's the language used in Exodus chapter 3, verse 16, of God visiting his people in Egypt to learn of their plight firsthand and to lead them out of slavery into freedom. And Jesus knows that if Israel continues this misguided rush to confront Rome with violence and rebellion, it can expect nothing but disaster ahead. A disaster as devastating as what happened in Israel's past. Thus, the collage of those images from Jerusalem's destruction in the past. And if Jerusalem rejects its donkey-riding king of peace, the coming disaster will represent not only Rome's revenge, but also God's hand of judgment. And the Jewish-Roman war would break out in AD 70, so about 35 years later. It would happen exactly like Jesus said. They would rebel, and they would declare war, and they would hide up even in the temple itself. And the Romans would build siege works and utterly destroy them. It is an awful account. And Jesus saw all that in advance. And Jesus, his subsequent, what he does next, this cleansing the temple from these hideout of thieves and reclaiming the temple in verses 45 to 48 is, I believe, a glorious final attempt to demonstrate and illustrate what would bring them peace. You see, Micah chapter 4, some of the verses we read earlier, but a few verses before that, Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains, and it will be exalted above the hills, and many people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the Lord, of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. And what does it say in verse 47 and 48? Jesus, it says, every day he was teaching. And what were the people doing? Crucify him, because he does not live up to their expectations. He does not do what he's supposed to do, especially when Jesus chooses to be terminated rather than for his enemies rather than being the terminator of them. And yet, ironically, as commentator Timothy Gettert points out, paradoxically, say that three times, well, the true enemies of Israel and of all humanity really were defeated through Jesus' death and resurrection. The principalities and powers, the devil, the demons, sin and death, all were ultimately defeated because Jesus, the perfect one, was faithful through death. We sang earlier, the power of hell forever defeated. That's what Jesus was aiming at. And this Jesus who disappointed and disappoints, oh, he will disappoint false expectations every time. But one day he will fulfill all of God's promises and purposes. When he comes again, it really will be a triumphal entry into our world to finish his work of establishing his kingdom and making all things new. So we are right to celebrate both his first and his second coming on Palm Sunday. We are right also to weep and to pray and to work for peace, shalom, like he did and does in and through us, as we heard this morning working on the front lines. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his beloved Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever declares their allegiance to him as the king of their life, all of it, then we will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Amen. I want to invite the worship team to come up. And as they're coming, let us pray. King Jesus, We thank you that you came as a very different king, not as a terminator, but one who actually dealt with the greatest enemy of all, sin and evil and death itself. And Lord, so often in our own day, we are blind to your way that leads to peace. Our instincts to be offended and to lash out. And Lord, teach us to listen for your Spirit, to pray for you, the King of Peace, to open our eyes, to know that the path to peace, it may require real suffering. It will require patience, persistence. It will require courage, Lord, that we do not have, but which you, as we yoke ourselves to you, as we declare our allegiance to you as King, we get your full support in living out and seeking to embody this peace, this way of shalom that you are calling us to, Lord, to experience it in our own lives and to embody it with our families and our communities and ultimately, Lord, even in our world. And you taught us to pray that thy kingdom would come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And today we join you in this prayer and we commit ourselves anew to walking in allegiance to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know if the Lord has spoken to you at all this morning. I hope and pray that he has, that something has really sparked in you. For me, there's one line that really has underlined for me this morning. We were just singing about blindness. I once was blind, but now I see. Jesus' line about now it is hidden from your eyes. And Kim sharing about the difference when they get to see an ultrasound machine and you get to see a child. And it struck me, I remember seeing our daughter when she was in the womb, very young. And we had a crisis pregnancy in a different way. And I am so thankful we prayed that God would give us wisdom. And though we could not see, we had to step in by faith. I was blind, but now I see. That is what we pray in our own lives, but for so many around us as well, that they will see Jesus for who he is. In the Gospels, and in Luke 18, there was actually a blind man. He's the first one to identify Jesus as Son of David. Irony. The blind man sees Jesus for who he is, and all the others that get to see everything miss it. Oh, my, oh my, is God patient with us or what? I want to encourage you that Rob and Catherine are going to be our part of our prayer team, and they would love to pray with you. I was first in line last week to be prayed for, and it was, I needed that, and I just encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity if you would like prayer. I want to leave you with a blessing that God gave in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his shalom, his peace. Amen.